Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
Well, good morning. Good morning. I'm thankful and humbled to get to open God's Word with you in so many ways, and I know you probably are too. I'm thankful that the Lord protected us, right? My family and I had personally planned to go up to Asheville, North Carolina, of all places, for a couple of days at the tail end of this week, and the Lord convinced us that that was probably not a good idea. He knew that anxiously watching the Weather Channel and stress eating, Jed would approve. Praying our problems was just the staycation that we needed to be in the right perspective. But seriously, we do continue to pray for those who are affected by that storm. I do want to encourage us on the note of prayer that God has answered so many of our prayers as a church family. It's worth stopping and celebrating what God has done. Seems like we've asked you as a church family to pray about this and that, big thing after big thing, and God has answered. It's worth just stopping and reflecting. I as much as anyone, have tremendously appreciated the fact that we have a new pastor, Jed, and he's preaching just every week. I'm taking notes and soaking up what God's teaching me. I hope the same is true for you. Over the weekend, over this fall break week, I saw the movie The Forge, which is a great movie about discipleship. And let me say this, we don't just want to pick up prayer when we have a problem. There was a grandmother lady who was very wise. What is it about the grandmother figures? Always have all the wisdom. She said this in the movie, "Don't treat prayer like it's just a spare tire. You only get out in an emergency when you need it. Treat it like the steering wheel that you grab hold of every single day, no matter where you are on the road of life." And that certainly matches the vision that we have for this church, that we want to be marked by prayer. We want to be a people of prayer who's praying in season and out of season, being faithful, walking with the Lord. So turn in your Bibles. We're going to continue this sermon series in Philippians. So flip to Philippians. Always wanted to say that. Flip to Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 2. And we're going to cover verses 1 through 18 today. I will talk quickly. And I have to give you some heads up that, this whole series is about being the people that God's called us to be. The Philippian church was this amazing church. If you've heard Jed's messages, I'd encourage you to go back if you haven't and listen to where we've been and where we're at today. But this church was beloved with the Apostle Paul. Paul had shared the gospel in Acts 16, won some people to Christ who were very different. And then they became a fledgling church and were doing great, but also had some challenges. And Paul heard of what was going on there years later and wrote this letter to encourage them. They had a great past and a great present, but he was calling them to more. And the same is true for you guys and us all together as a spiritual family, as a church on mission with the Lord. I got to give you a heads up, though, that Paul's words in the front of this text are in your face. I've got good news and bad news, but I'm going to give you the bad news first. Paul's going to address some things that all of us wrestle with right out of the gate. It's a bit like walking into a gym. Maybe you stayed up late last night watching a football game. I don't know. But imagine that you were coming to a workout facility the next day, and you've got a coach, and the coach just outright says, "Hey, you've been eating too much junk food. Let's get in order, right? Let's fix this." Sometimes we need people to tell us some uncomfortable truths for us to grow and get stronger. And that's a bit what it might feel like this morning as we look at this passage. I'm giving you a heads up. I also want you to, as we get a little swift kick to the rear here from Scripture this morning, to not play this game of being convicted for others, right? Some of us are good at that. Some of you know somebody who's good at this. I can tell because your sides are always hurting you, because somebody elbowed you real hard when something convicting was said in the message. Let's not do that today. It's going to require each of us, Healthy churches are made up of healthy individuals. It's the people that make up a church. So we're only as healthy as each one of us. Yes, you are. And if we're going to be the kind of church that God's calling us to be, we're going to need something I call courageous humility. You're going to see it in the text. And how do we have courageous humility? Well, there's going to be three things that each of us, it's going to be required of each one of us if we're going to be God's people. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Number one, if we are going to be the people that God's called us to be, we're going to have to love like Jesus. Paul writes like this, "So if," or "since," you can translate it, "since there's encouragement in Christ," that courage comes from being in Christ, right? Being a follower of Jesus. Hopefully that's happened for you. "If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy," and you know there is, there's all kinds of love and great things that happen from being with Christ. Paul says, "complete my joy by being of the same mind, of the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." He wants them to be together and unified, right? They need to have love and unity. Those are the goals that he's pressing them toward as a church. Some of you might play musical instruments. My girls have, they've been taking piano lessons, and sometimes the tuner comes over to our house, right? But imagine if the piano tuner comes in, takes one look at the piano, plays one note, and says, that sounds good to me. No, that wouldn't work, would it? He needs to spend time getting that piano in tune, and there has to be a standard by which that piano is tuned, right? We too need to be tuned to the Lord's standards to be one. If we have Jesus in common, that's enough to unify us as a people. How do we be unified? Well, if love and unity are the goal, there are two things that Paul's about to name that get in the way of love and unity. Look with me at verse 3. He says, "Do nothing." That's an emphatic negative, an imperative, like forceful command. Don't do anything. Whatever you do, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. In other words, pride and selfishness. Wow. Cutting us to the quick this morning. Instead, in what? Say it with me. In humility. Wow, you need to work on that. Let's say it again. But in humility. Very good. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of, say it with me, others. Wow. Anybody just graduated from this lesson? You'd say, oh, this is a slam dunk. I got this. This is cake. I don't think any of us have room to say that this morning. Each one of us tends toward this. We have a sin nature still. We have our flesh that we battle against. Galatians 5 says, we who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature and are living by the Spirit. Those two are often at odds. Sometimes we're naive to think, oh, now that I'm a Christian, like everything I do is perfect, right? No, we have to continually die daily. Pride and selfishness essentially can be a form of self-worship. I'm camping out here this morning for just a little bit longer than you're probably comfortable with, because this is the idol of our day. This is maybe the core of idolatry. This is the pagan temple that most people worship in, including ourselves. This is the false god that we bow down to most frequently. It's the idol of self and pride. I did a little research on AI this week online, and I'm afraid that even AI gets this right. I'm going to read you some statements that I found there. It said, "When people focus on appearance, achievements, and wealth, they may be worshiping self. When people worship celebrities, when people worship their own race, their culture, their identity, image, or status," and you teenagers are going to love this one, it even said that social media has made it common for young people to continually post images of themselves in a form of self-worship. Ouch. wow, even the internet has pegged us, right? This is very convicting for us. And it's not just sinful, it's toxic. See, the Bible talks about pride and selfishness like it's basically a very serious illness. It out of that grows all kinds of other spiritual sicknesses. It's dangerous, and we got to watch out for it. You know, when my girls, they're at the age that we can leave them home alone sometimes. Not too often under the right circumstances, but we can leave them home at times. And they love to cook. But we have a rule in our house. If the parents are not home, nobody's doing any cooking. There's no need to light a stove with a fire and gas any time that parents are not present. Why? Because it's super dangerous. There could be all kinds of other things that happen just from that one little thing. That's one illustration. Maybe you'd resonate with this illustration. Pride is so deceptive. Imagine going to the dentist. I know you all love going to the dentist. And the dentist is looking in your mouth. No offense, Alan Bounce. The dentist is looking in your mouth and goes, huh. And you go, you're wondering instantly, what? Imagine he says, yikes. And you're wondering, what is going on? And you say, what? And he says, oh, I just thought you had a rapidly spreading illness in your mouth, but it's probably nothing. We'll just move on, right? You would want to know that it was there and what to do about it, right? Pride is a spiritual illness that if we let it get in our lives, it can grow. And it can play its way into other portions of our life and cause all kinds of havoc for us spiritually. So we need to guard against it, be vigilant and on the lookout for it. We are really good at thinking about ourselves, and we don't often realize it. It creeps in subtle ways, right? Deceptive ways. I love reading various types of things. I read widely, minored in English and philosophy when I was in college. I remember reading Aesop's Fables, this like children's kind of literature almost that gave us wisdom. And I will never forget this one fable of the two bags. Now, I have brought with me here to illustrate this one of my old man bags, and I can't wear these anymore because my girls give me tremendous grief for my man purses. But I want you to just think about this with me. Yeah. Thanks to you audio guys for supporting me in this. Hopefully we won't have any hiccups. But this is what the fable says of the two bags. Aesop nails us as well. Every man carries around two bags, one in front and one in back. Both are full of faults. The front is full of his neighbor's faults. Yeah, I got them all right here. The back is full of his own faults. In this way, every man sees his neighbor's faults continually, but never his own. Isn't that so true? We do this all the time. We evaluate other people by their performance, right? Maybe they were planning on doing something, and we evaluate them on their actions. Meanwhile, we evaluate ourselves merely by our intent. We get a pass and we get grace, but they do not. That's a form of pride. That's a form of self-centeredness. Or maybe it's the reverse for you. Maybe you're one of those people who, those bags are a bit switched around for you. Maybe you are your own worst critic. Maybe you wallow in self-pity and look and overanalyze everything and get stuck in your head looking at your own failures. And the vast majority of your days are caught up with what you did or didn't do right. And that too, as odd as it sounds, can be a form of pride. When our thoughts are going around and around, basically about ourselves. Pride and selfishness, trying to get a grip. And the moment you think you've conquered this thing, it slips away. It's like trying to catch a greased pig, right? Or if you're a kid, you've played with one of those magic wigglers that just slides right through your hands. It's a bit like that. And sadly enough, we as Christians don't graduate from this struggle. In fact, we even sometimes spiritualize it. We grow into new forms of pride. Take a look at this chart I put together this week of ways in which we have spiritual ways of expressing our pride. Let me get that chart up there. So we spiritualize our pride sometimes in a variety of ways. Maybe we become self-righteous. You may want to take a screenshot of this because this is worth reflecting on personally. Maybe we just have a self-centered discipleship where we are looking at getting things from God and we're seeking God's hand of blessing rather than God's face and trying to become like Him and shaped by Him. Or maybe we become spiritual orphans. We're so kind of self-absorbed that we actually don't have any spiritual family. We don't have spiritual mothers and fathers who we're looking to as an example. We don't have spiritual brothers and sisters that are praying for us and encouraging us. We definitely not in a connect group. We're not even having spiritual children, right? It's people that we are pouring into and investing in. We're not looking to invest in anybody else. We don't have any spiritual family. We're just basically spiritual orphans. Maybe you come and leave. Maybe you listen and watch online, and that's about it. We need spiritual family. Or maybe we resort to spiritual snobbery. That's when you look down on everybody that's not like you. You just judge them, all right, even in the church family. Oh, if somebody's not on the same spiritual page as I am, or they don't like the same things that I like, I'm just going to look down on. We don't need to be guilty of any of these forms of pride. We need to renounce them and repent of them and be God's people. But how are we going to do that? I mean, how do we practically become God's people? Look at what he said. He said, in humility. In humility. So I could probably tell you a lot of stories from various staff members of ways that God has humbled us throughout the years. Humility is not just being humiliated. I remember a deacon's meeting that I somehow managed early in the morning of a deacon's meeting to present to the deacons the entire time with my fly down. That was awesome, you know. But humility is not just being humiliated, or I would be really good at it by now. You would too. Humility, as C.S. Lewis says, he says it's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And I love what Thomas Watson said. He said, a humble Christian studies his own sickness and another's excellencies. So we need models that we look to in this area. And then Paul says this, he says, count others more important than yourselves. Have you learned to do this? We learn to look to the needs of others more than yourself. The irony about pride and selfishness is that it actually does us no good. It actually robs us of our joy. Some of the most unhappy people are the most prideful and self-centered. We think that we're going to help ourselves by focusing on ourselves, but we end up shooting ourselves in the foot. That's why it's so important to dwell on a scripture like this and memorize it. I know you may think that there's no need for memorizing a scripture like this, thinking of the needs of others in a pastor's home. We certainly have no bickering with our children and certainly no marital disputes ever, right? It's amazing how many disputes even within the family unit can be resolved when we are putting others' needs above our own. The same is true as a spiritual family. We need to be looking out for the needs of others. Honestly, there's kind of a tendency, the longer that we've been in church, and the longer that we've been maybe even in the same church, sometimes we get really relaxed and comfortable. Sometimes when we go to a large church that has a lot of things and programs and staff and resources, we can get really comfortable. And we can feel that pride just seep in again, where we think about our own needs. This is something even our staff deals with sometimes. And we get into this rut of thinking, well, where's my seat? Where's my classroom? Where's my building? Where's my ministry? And we all need to check ourselves on this. Because guess what? Not one square inch of this campus, this amazing resource to reach people for the Lord, belongs to me. Not one square inch. And it doesn't belong to you either. It's the Lord's church. And he's given this amazing resource to leverage and reach as many people as possible. And that is not easy to do, but it is possible. How in the world can we love like Jesus? Well, Paul directs us right here in the very next verse. He says this, if you're going to love like Jesus, you got to think like Jesus. So look at verses 5 through 11. Now, this is sacred holy ground, theologically, you might say, here in these verses of Scripture. He says this, have this mind among yourselves. Adopt the same attitude or mindset, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, hoarded, exploited, kept just for his own benefit. No, instead he emptied himself, in other words, made himself nothing, by taking the form of a servant, sometimes translated slave. The God of the universe became a slave for you and me. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he, what's that word? Humbled. There it is again. Wow. If you're underlining, that might be one to notice. He humbled himself. How? By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Many times we think about humility as merely being passive and weak and timid. The Son of God, who had all authority and power in the universe, humbled himself. That took great courage to go to the cross for me and you. Having humility takes a lot of courage at times. Do you have it? You have the courage to be humble and say, Lord, I trust you with the outcome. I trust that as I lean upon you and submit myself to you, you're going to take care of me. That's what Jesus did. On the cross, he submitted to the Father's will instead of his own. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have you done that? Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? Have you said, Jesus, what you did on the cross, I want it to count for me? That's the door that opens up every spiritual blessing in your life. That's the key that unlocks everything and makes it possible to love others. We can't love others until we've become made right with God and we can love God properly. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the most incredible German believers in the 1950s, he gave his life trying to oppose Nazi Germany and Hitler. And he wrote some incredible stuff. The Cost of Discipleship is a Christian classic. And he wrote this. He said, it's when we look to the cross that we, just listen to this. In confession and surrender is where we first experience the breakthrough of the cross. The root of all sin is pride. I want to be my own law. I have a right to myself, my hatred and my desires, my life and my death. The mind and flesh of man are set on fire by pride, for it is precisely in his wickedness that man wants to be as God. Confession in the presence of another brother or sister is the profoundest kind of humiliation. It hurts. It cuts a man down. It's a dreadful blow to pride. In the deep mental and physical pain of humiliation before God and man, we experience the cross of Jesus as our rescue and salvation. The old man dies, but it is God who has conquered him. And now we share in the resurrection of Christ and eternal life. Have you experienced that? Each one of us comes into contact with the cross. It's not just when we are on the side of unbelief. If you're on the side of unbelief, look to Jesus. Cry out to him to save you. It's humiliating, yes, but it's the best thing that you could ever do. Look to the cross. But if you're a believer, continue to look to the cross. Jesus said it. Luke 9:23, he said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him take up his death instrument, his torture device, Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a life of surrender. That's a life of humility, of saying, not my way, but your will be done, God, just like Jesus said in the garden. That's what God is calling you and I to do. That's the kind of people he's calling us to be if we're to do the next thing. So if we can love like Jesus, and if we, I've given you all the bad news. Hey, awesome, right? If we can love like Jesus by thinking like Jesus, guess what's going to come next? This is all the good news. We're going to serve like Jesus. Look with me at the next few verses and we'll be done. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. All right, I'm going to stop right there and just say a few words on those. You know, sometimes when we do leave my daughters at home alone, maybe you can remember being left home alone. And maybe your parent left you with some responsibilities, some tasks that needed to get done before they returned. And I'm sure most of us remember maybe some times when we weren't as diligent to get those tasks done until the very last second, right? For my daughters, the garage doors in our house are very loud. And as soon as they hear those garage doors going up, sometimes it's even me. If mom has left us with some responsibilities, boy, we get into action real quick trying to accomplish that task list. That is not the way that we're to live. Paul is saying, hey, don't just be faithful when I'm with you. Be extra faithful now that I'm away. And think about this for your life and mine. Sometimes you sense God's presence with you strongly, and sometimes you feel like he's maybe more distant. Hey, we're called to be faithful, even when we don't realize anyone is watching. Even when we think that our Father is distant, he's there with us. So let's be faithful all the time. Let's work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You might read that, take that out of context, and think, oh, well, I'm saved by my works. No. Look at the very next verse. Because it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Sometimes we can resort to a kind of spiritual pride over our good deeds. And we can't pat ourselves on the back because it's God who did it in us. Anything great we do for God is just more reason to praise him and thank him. To humble ourselves that he would give us that privilege and joy. When you serve the Lord out of that kind of heart, it does bring you great joy. Paul said, complete my joy by doing this, right? And he knew that joy was going to be important. We need to hang on to joy as we serve, because notice what comes next. One more little bit of bad news. Listen, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Ouch. Wow. I've never grumbled or complained, you know? The moment I say that, I am guilty. I need to confess and repent of my own grumbling and complaining at times. It steals our joy. God's serious about it, too. If you read the book of Numbers, the people of God were traveling in the promised land, and they were wanting to get to the promised land, and they were constantly grumbling and disputing, and guess what? It kept them out. It held them back. Listen, grumbling and complaining will hold us back from where God wants to take us. It will disrupt. It will create discord and disunity, and we don't want that if we're to follow the Lord and serve him faithfully. Verse 15, why should we do things without grumbling or disputing? So that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights, underline that, in the world, holding fast to the word of life. That's the picture that we should have in our minds of the future, of who we want to be. We want to be such a contagious family of faith that we shine in the darkness, that we're pushing back the darkness even out of faithfulness and service unto God. We want to be that kind of people. We are that kind of people. But we want to be that and step into that even more in the days to come. We want to shine the Lord's light brightly. The final part of that, he says, why? So that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, what's he saying there? Paul is saying that he does not care if his blood is shed and he dies, laboring so that their faith would be presentable to God. Colossians 1, at the end of that chapter, you can read, he tirelessly labors so that every man may be presented complete and mature in Christ. Paul is giving himself away, quite literally, for the faith and the good of others. Let me ask you, who are you serving like that? Is there anybody that you're rolling up your sleeves and investing in to the point of great sacrifice? This is a high calling for Paul, but it's your calling and mine as well, that if we know Christ, we're to make him known and to serve joyfully and sacrificially that others can know him as well. Who are you serving like that? Listen, I could tell you story after story of you, people in our church who are serving in these ways, amazing people here at First Baptist. We're not shedding our blood, but we are serving and giving ourselves away. I've heard people say, well, I'm down here serving with preschool so the young moms and dads can focus their attention on Jesus for a couple hours in Bible study and worship. Man, that's giving myself away so that others can know him as well, right? Or I've heard people say, I love greeting people with a smile to welcome them into our spiritual family. It doesn't have to be complicated or difficult. It can be something very simple. Somebody's trying to keep up with my slides this morning. There's worship arts and audiovisual guys who behind the scenes go unthanked. We only notice them when something goes wrong, right? But they give themselves away so that others can receive the message of Jesus. Years ago, I was inspired when I read a quote from David Livingstone, this missionary to Africa, quite a complex individual, really interesting guy. People looked to him and said, my goodness, you were a missionary to Africa. You gave away all this stuff to serve Jesus. And he said this. He said, people talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life, these may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall later be revealed in us and through us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he, Jesus, made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. Listen, that's the picture. That's the picture of who God's calling you and I to be. I want you to just imagine a church full of people like this who are loving like Jesus, putting others' needs above their own, who are thinking like Jesus, looking to the cross, dying daily, and remaining surrendered to him. And who are serving like Jesus, rolling up their sleeves and laboring so that others can know the Savior as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and how it nourishes us. It calls us to something greater than we are capable of in ourselves. And yet, Lord, you have supplied everything we need. You are our solution. When we look to you in faith, you transform everything about us. You enable us to do your will. You enable us to love. You enable us to serve. You give us peace and hope and joy, contentment, and you make us productive. God, I pray that you would transform our families through this word. I pray that you would transform our workplaces. I pray that you would transform our outlooks. I pray you would call someone to faith in you this morning for the very first time. I pray that you would transform our church family through this good word. May you do it in your power and your spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.